Again, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to our text, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're using the Bible provided by the church, is found on page 1206, 1 Peter chapter 4. We continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. As I prepare to read, I remind you that Peter was an apostle of Christ. He walked with Christ for 3 years, but he wasn't a trained Pharisee. He wasn't trained except his training through Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was a blue-collar worker, but I think there are times he didn't have any collar on. What he tells us in this text is not theory. It's not something that he read and thought is good ideas for us to know. This is something that he lived, things that he experienced, and words that have been commissioned by God so that we can hear them today. So with that in mind, I invite you to pause just for a moment and pray and ask God with me that he would bless the reading of his word. Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking through Peter to the first century Christians and ultimately to us. I pray, even as David said, that you would open our eyes and allow us to see wonderful truth in your law. I pray, Father, that as we are challenged this morning to face inevitable suffering for some of us and deep suffering for some of us, that we would see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we would find hope in him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm reading verses 12 through 19. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Beloved, I do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you, upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And, quoting from Proverbs, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen. To the reading of God's holy word. All right. Herod persecuted James, and the people were pretty happy about that. You'll read about this in Acts chapter 12. And because of that, he sought to persecute somebody else. So he turned his attention to Peter. And so what he did was, since it was near the Passover, he put Peter in prison. And his intention was to persecute Peter after the Passover, where enough people were in town to take advantage of his display of horror and suffering. Well, Peter was waiting in jail, waiting to be persecuted, and as the time came near, he was He was fastened to two guards with two sets of chains on him. And the angel of the Lord came into Peter's cell. And the angel of the Lord released Peter from his prison. And he said, now this is just my words, you can read the text. He says, get up, Peter, it's time to go. So Peter got up and they started walking on. This is the thing that cracks me up. When you read the text, you'll see this. That they were walking through the jail and Peter thought it was a vision. So they're walking through and they're seeing the other prisoners and they're seeing the other guards. And in my mind, I'm imagining Peter saying, this is really cool. Not even concerned about being quiet because he thought it was a vision. And they get outside of the city gates. And then Peter realizes this really happened. And so what's the first thing that Peter does? He goes to Mary's house. Mary, John's mother. And at that house, there are Christians praying for Peter. There's a prayer meeting, and they're saying, please, oh God, release them, release them. This is horrible. My words again. The Bible just says he's praying. And Peter goes to Mary's house, and he knocks on the door. They're praying. Nothing's happening. He knocks on the door again. And a little servant girl named Rhoda, she goes to the door and she says, who is it? And he says, it's Peter. I'm out. This is great. Wait a minute, where are you going? She walks away from the door and goes back into the room where the people are praying. And she says, Peter is outside. And they said, my words again, it can't be Peter. We're praying for him. He's in jail. There's no way. It can't be him. Now, Peter is knocking and knocking. And they finally let him in. And the news of that spread. Now, keep that in mind and look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Look at the last part of that verse. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I ask you, when Peter stood in that room and he said, I'm free by the power of God, was God glorified? Yes. And that's a rhetorical question. And when the people prayed for Peter's release and they saw the answer to prayer in front of their eyes, was God glorified? Yes. And what Peter is doing now, he's going to tell us that even in our suffering, God can be glorified. So our text tonight challenges us to anticipate. It challenges us to participate and then to celebrate. First of all, anticipate. Look again at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Okay, so first of all, the first word in that sentence is a beautiful word, beloved, or beloved. And that word reminds us of this, that we are loved by God. I believe that Peter wanted the Christians, the first century Christians, to remember the most significant issues, even in the face of suffering, is not the difficulties that you go through, but the person to whom you belong. And the person to whom you belong is the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. And he loves you. He cares about you. You are loved by God. You are beloved. And notice that Peter did not say you will become beloved if you go through suffering well. What he's saying is you're already beloved. So that frees you to go through suffering well. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. That word fiery means there's an intensity. The suffering that Peter is talking about here is not the general suffering that Christians go through. There is a general suffering that Christians go through. There are relational issues that happen in Christian households because of our faith. There are work concerns. Sometimes some of us don't get a promotion because of our faith. Some of us are kept out of advancement because of our faith. Those are general types of suffering. What Peter is talking about is a specific type of suffering, a suffering that is severe, a suffering that many of the first century Christians faced at that time. That was a suffering that could cause them their lives. It was severe suffering. Now, I'll pause here and say that sometimes the Bible is not always about us. Some of us will not go through that type of suffering. But if we do, I want you to listen carefully to what Peter says. And then some of us may not know where God would lead us, what he would send us through. I want you to listen just in case you go through this type of suffering. And then thirdly, maybe you're part of the group that won't go through this type of suffering. You can pray for those who are going through this type of suffering, knowing what God says about this. So pay particular attention to what God says through Peter about how to handle suffering. Do not be surprised. In Duanesburg, in my church back in New York, we purchased this very expensive grill, gas stove and grill. And I remember when it went in, the deacons didn't want me touching it. Wisely, as it turned out, they didn't want me touching it. And so they said, listen to the instructions, but stay away from it, Pastor Ken. And so they gave me the instructions, and I said, boy, that looks easy. Why in the world would they want me to stay away from it? So I waited until nobody was in the church. I never told you this, baby. Sorry, you're hearing it for the first time. But I waited until nobody was in the church, and so I went into the kitchen, and I looked at the directions. I read it, and it said, turn on the gas, and I turned on the gas. And I'm looking at the directions, and the gas is going on, and it said, light. And so I'm trying to figure out where the button was, and I couldn't find one, so I took a lighter. Wait a minute. I took a lighter, and I put my face under the element to see what I was going to light, and I went click, and you know what happened? Boom! My eyebrows singed, and I was surprised. Now, anybody with a sense would have said, don't be surprised at that. Because anybody knows if you turn on a grill like that and you let it go for a while, you're going to get burned. Do not try that. I just realized I shouldn't have given that illustration. Do not try that at home or anywhere else. Peter is saying here, when the suffering comes, don't be surprised. Why? Because it belongs to Christians, the benefit of suffering. Boy, that sounds odd, doesn't it? I'll say it again. It belongs to Christians, the benefit or the privilege of suffering. Now, I say that kind of because I believe what Paul said in Philippians 1:29, but it has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ to not only believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake. It is a privilege to suffer. Don't be surprised when the trial comes to test you. Now, let me talk about trial. There are two different words in Peter that talks about trial. Trial, in the first sense, is a trial to prove your faith. To prove your faith. It gives you an opportunity to show forth evidences of your faith, your belief in God, your trust in Him. That's found in 1 Peter 1:7. Here, the word is different. This trial means to tempt you to sin, to entice you to walk away from your faith, to entice you to give up, to entice you to say, this is not worth it. When those trials come, Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice. Why? This is where it comes to participate. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So there's two things. Number one, rejoice insofar as you suffer, as you share in Christ's suffering. Now, we talked about this earlier in 1 Peter. There's a difference between suffering for Christ and suffering because you've made poor decisions. I've sped many times in my car on my way to do the Lord's work. And I think that justifies me. And when I get a ticket, I'm suffering. Not for the Lord, but for my disobedience. That's not suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ was like the suffering that Peter went through when he suffered because he proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And he stood without apology for the principles as found in God's word. And he was thrown in jail for it. Simply because he was named a Christian. Named as one who followed the way, the Lord Jesus. Suffering because of that. Even Jesus said, listen to John 15, he said this. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. I want you to know that Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered. And he invites us to share in his suffering. And when we're able to do that, that gives us an opportunity to rejoice. Just that God counts us worthy of suffering. Just that God counts us worthy of that. And there's a second reason we rejoice. When we're vindicated. Oh, wait a minute, I read that wrong. Let me go back to the... look at the last part of verse 13. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Who's the his? The Lord Jesus. When Jesus' glory is revealed, that gives us an opportunity to rejoice that we were given the opportunity to suffer as he suffered. There will come a day when Christ will descend from heaven with a shout and with the trumpet call of God. And the Bible doesn't tell us what the shout is. I think I know, but I've been often wrong. But here's what I think. I think it's redeemed, finished, come home. I don't know what he's going to say. It's going to be amazing. And the Bible says that when Philippians chapter 2, when people see him, they will bow their knees and humbly worship and submit to his authority. The Christians will worship. The wicked will submit. Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's glory will be revealed. Rejoice. Rejoice. Paul said it this way. Don't be so concerned about the temporary that you neglect to see the eternal. And what God is trying to remind us through the Apostle Peter is that suffering is difficult and hard, but there's an eternal reality that our souls can be saved. That our souls are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the suffering that we go through. All right, there's one other thing I wanted to say before I finish up with celebrate. Beloved, now look at verse 18. Pardon me, that's not the verse I want you. Look at, if you are insulted, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When I read that, I want you to think for a second how beautiful that is, that the Spirit of God would rest, could rest upon us, and the Spirit of glory would rest upon us. And the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon us when we go through suffering. It happens through the difficulties. It doesn't happen during the great times. The times that make me laugh and giggle like a little boy, I was going to say like a little girl, but that, you know, I don't do that anymore. But like a little boy that's really excited, there are times when I'm in an amusement park and I get to ride those rides that I can't do anymore because my heart won't take it. I get excited. This is fantastic. And I'd love for the Spirit of God to rest upon me when things are going well. But Peter tells us that the Spirit of God rests upon us as we suffer for Christ. And if we bear that for the glory of God. I hope that encourages you, because what that tells us is that God doesn't take lightly our suffering, and he's not far away. He's not one who says, I'll see you on the other side. He's one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, even loving his Christians. Okay, did you see that phrase? Let judgment begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what would happen with the wicked? Let me just tell you two things about that. Judgment beginning with the household of God. How will Christians be judged? Well, Paul says in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the Christians will not bear the wrath of God because of Christ Jesus. What Paul doesn't say, but the rest of the Bible makes very clear, is that God is our judge. And when we stand before the throne of God, we won't face the judgment of our sin because Christ bore it for us. And the judge himself will declare us righteous, redeemed, forgiven, restored. That's the judgment that we'll face. But what about the act of suffering? What does God do with that suffering? Does he just say, it never happened? Just pretend it never happened. Get over it, Christians. You're here now. No. Listen to what Peter says. We're going to get to this text later on in our series. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is one of my favorite. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. Remember I said that Peter was an apostle and he spoke from his experience? I firmly believe that one of the things that I think Peter was thinking about when he wrote this and when God inspired him to write this was the event that we read about in John chapter 21 when Jesus was walking with Peter on that beach. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. I love that because three times earlier in Peter's life, he denied Christ, and God gave him the opportunity to affirm his love three times. Christ confirmed him, strengthened him, encouraged him. And now he's saying, God will do the same thing for you. He'll do the same thing for you. Now may the God of peace, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And this is why I say Peter was thinking about that, because it goes into a doxology. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It was like he said, yes, God will restore you. And because of that, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we participate. We remember. What about celebrate? Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Four truths I want us to consider as we close out this evening. This passage, for the last several verses, Peter has been talking to us about suffering. If you thought, if you looked at the text and you said, are we talking about suffering again? The reason we're talking about suffering is that Peter has been talking about it over and over again. The next text will turn his attention over to church leadership. But he ends this section of suffering with this summary statement. When you go, dear Christian, through suffering, if it's general suffering, as he talked about earlier, if it's the suffering to prove your faith, the testing to prove your faith, as he talked about earlier, or fiery trials that he's talking about now, that soul-crushing suffering that makes you cry out to God, when will this stop? He says, no matter which suffering you go through, remember this. Let those who suffer according to God's will. So I want you to know that suffering is not something that just happens. It flows through the hand of a loving God to his children, with whom he is well pleased, in whom he can trust, and with whom he walks through every step of the way, that's suffering. Let me just tell you, read Job chapters 1 and 2. I'm not going to read it tonight, but in Job chapter 1, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he allows Satan to test him. But he says, you can only go this far. He puts limits on Satan. That's the type of God we serve. It's His will. If we go through suffering, it's through the will of God. It passes through the sovereign hand of God to us. It doesn't just happen. God is not distant. He didn't forget us. He allows us to do this for His glory. We may not understand even this side of eternity why God allows some of our Christians, our fellow believers, to go through what they go through. We may say this makes no sense to us. But when Christ's glory is revealed, it will be an aha moment. Remember, it's through the will of God. Number one, there's a confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, number one, talks about not a hair can fall from our heads except by the knowledge and the will of God. That's really intimate. I've been married to my wife for 30 billion years. I can't remember how many. 30 billion years. And I love her, but I have never counted her hair. How much do I love you? One? Two? That's never happened to me. I don't know how many hairs she has on her head. But God knows how many hairs you have on your head. Through His will, suffering comes. Secondly, entrust your souls to Christ. Entrust, that word, according to the Lexham Theological Word Book of the New Testament, that word means this. It means that we can trust that we're going to be preserved. We can trust that we're going to be preserved. So, trust in the Lord means this. Entrust my soul to Him means this. That I know the Lord cares for me. I know that my end in Him is great. I know that He can deliver me. I don't know if He will deliver me, but I will, this side of eternity, but I will be preserved. I will be guarded. That video that we saw Luke, that was unfair of you to show that to us before the sermon. I just want to go on record and say that. A man who said that he wanted to be free, his soul to be free, that was powerful. That was powerful. Our souls are free because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have what He wants because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can entrust our souls to Him. And then to our faithful Creator. I love that. Our faithful Creator, that tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that God knows how much we can take. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Secondly, when God created everything, He created it very good. And so God is still redeeming and restoring what sin has broken. And so the end points to the fact that God's glory will be revealed and His people will be preserved. A faithful Creator. God cannot be unfaithful. And lastly, while doing what is good. While doing what is good. Joel says this in his letter. He says, he pens what God said to Judah. He said this, I will restore to you what the years that the swarming locusts have destroyed, has eaten. God restores. We may not always understand what God is doing or why He's doing, or why He's allowing things to happen the way that He's allowing, but God is working for His good and preserving His name. And he's allowing us to be a part of that process, even as we suffer. So we can entrust, we can do well, even though it's difficult. And here's what doing well means. First, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean reacting the way that other people react outside of the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean employing techniques that may be effective, but are absolutely unbiblical. That we have standards that we keep, even though things are difficult. But it also means that we... I'm going to preach my sermon next week a little bit here, so pretend you didn't hear this. But how did Christ treat his enemies? Or people that abused him and neglected him? He loved them. He didn't treat them the way that they were treating him. That's what God calls from us. To do good even in the face of suffering. Because God's glory deserves that. Now, I'll close with this statement. This is not a philosophy made up by a theologian that has some nice, sweet words to say. This is God's word filtered through a man who lived what he's calling us to embrace. And he's saying, this is true. Believe me, this is true. You can entrust your souls to God. And I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to celebrate with Peter the faithfulness of our Creator. The God who, yes, allows some of us to go through severe suffering. But even through that, we can rejoice because the glory of God will be revealed. And we pray, O God, for our brothers and sisters who, even as we will pray in November for the persecuted church, some of our brothers and sisters' lives are on the line and they suffer far more than we, far more. And this text speaks to that type of suffering. And we pray for them, O God, that you would allow them to rejoice and participate in the suffering and share in Christ's suffering so that the glory of God can be revealed. We pray that for them, and we pray that if we go through suffering like that, that we would anticipate, participate, and celebrate the faithfulness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.